In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. As Abuna said, we're continuing the theme of unity with one another. And one of the things we need to remember, there's a reconciliation prayer of Saint Cyril, and it starts off, O God of love, the giver of the oneness of heart. And so the thing we should remember during this revival is that the giver of this oneness of heart, the giver of the unity, is God Himself. And so throughout this revival, I think we need to turn to Him on a daily basis, bend our knees to Him, and ask Him for this unity amongst us, amongst the churches, amongst the world, and amongst our community, so that this unity really abides in us. And if He's the one that bestows us, then it'll be strong. The word I've been asked to give is about admonishing one another. And we see in the Bible, throughout Scripture, Old Testament and New Testament, the Scripture tells us we are to admonish one another. In Romans 15, St. Paul tells us, in Romans 15, 14, he says, "Now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another." And in Colossians 3:16, he also tells us to teach and admonish one another in psalms and spiritual songs. And so, admonishing one another is a command from the Lord, but one of the things that prevents us maybe from admonishing one another is a bit of a misunderstanding of what it means. Sometimes we equate love to tolerance. And in the society we live in today, we're told to tolerate. And so because of this constant message of tolerance, we end up confusing what love is with the message of the world of what being loving is, and perceiving that being tolerant to everything means, okay, I'll accept everything and I can't admonish anyone. St. John Chrysostom, he says, this is not Christian love. And he says, show me a Christian who is not concerned about the salvation of his neighbor, and I will show you no Christian. And so he's saying we are supposed to admonish one another if we love one another. Love compels us to admonish for the sake of the salvation of another person. So it's not okay to just watch things crumble down. If, for example, we love someone and we see that they are physically sick, we'll advise them. We'll go to them and say, go see a doctor, or maybe this medicine can help you. Whatever it may be. And this is for physical sicknesses. What about the spiritual illnesses of our souls? Why are we so afraid of admonishing one another? Maybe it's this tolerance aspect, but maybe too, sometimes we also feel like, who am I to admonish someone else? Maybe we confuse it with judging. We say, I don't want to judge anyone. I don't want to be judging this person. So let them do whatever it is they're going to do. Because the Lord tells us, judge not. But the reality is, judging and admonishing someone are two very different things. When I admonish someone, when I warn someone, when I reprove someone, the idea behind it is that I want to help this person change. I want to bring this person or restore this person back to the love of God and to the embrace of our good God. It's for their own good. I'm seeking to do this for their edification. Whereas judgment labels a person. And so when I judge someone, I'm basically just labeling them, I'm condemning them, I'm saying so-and-so is such a thing or such a sinner, and I don't really want to deal with them. I don't really want to say anything because there is no love in this. And so yes, the Bible does tell us not to judge, but it also tells us to admonish one another. And so, like I said, admonition is a form of love. In Proverbs 27:5, it says, open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed. And so in other words, why is this said in Proverbs? Open rebuke is better than love concealed. Love concealed is hidden love, love that is not expressed, love that maybe is not acted upon. But open rebuke, he's telling us, is love in action, love that is actually showed. It may be tough love, but still it is love, and the Scripture tells us that it is better than concealing our love. And so admonishing someone, rebuking someone, rebuke is a bit of a stronger word than admonition, but for the sake of this talk, I'm going to use all these words as equals. And so rebuke is better than keeping our love hidden. But before, Annie, before we admonish someone, we need certain principles and conditions. And today, this is what I'm going to focus on. We can talk about many things when we talk about admonishing one another. We can talk about how to receive the correction of someone. We can also talk about when should I admonish. But today, I want to talk about some principles on how we should do it. And so, one of the things we need to do before admonishing anyone, and I'm going to use a story that I like a lot about Saint Bessarion and Saint Thais. Saint Thais was a harlot, and Saint Bessarion went out to seek her and to restore her to the faith. And so one of the things he did prior to going to Saint Thais and speaking to her, he dedicated or he imposed upon himself periods of fasts, prayer, prostrations. And he did this for two reasons. He did it, one, the first reason for himself, so that when he goes out and he seeks this sinner, he may not be affected by the sin that he will be surrounded by. And so he prayed for himself. In Galatians 6, verse 1, it says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." When we go try to restore someone, we need to consider our own weaknesses. We need to consider the fact that we can also fall into sin. And if it is not for the grace of God that protects us, we may easily fall into the same sin. And so Saint Bessarion, before going out, begged the Lord to protect him through his fasts, through his prayers, through his prostrations. And the second reason he did all these fasts and prostrations and prayers was for the Lord to open a door for him so that grace may work when he goes out and seeks to admonish Saint Thais. He didn't just go out, but he asked the Lord to be the one working in the conversation and in him seeking the person. He sought grace from above. He didn't say to himself, "I'm going to go to her, slap her in the face, wake her up, or tell her, hey, what do you think you're doing? You know, you're going to perish like this. You're going to hell." He sought grace. And when he went, and this is the beauty of it, and this is something we need to remember. When we want to admonish one another, before doing anything, seek this grace. How often we, as maybe servants, as parents, as loved ones, before going to our neighbor, before going to our family members, do we bend the knee before the Lord? Do we beg him for this grace? Sometimes we just act upon our anger, or we get frustrated by something and we go speak right away. But the example of Saint Bessarion is an example where we see that it's important to bow down the knee. Bend your knees before him, bow before him, so that he may give us this grace. And when he did go, and, you know, he went and he acted as if he wanted to commit sin with her. So he went and he paid a fee and he went inside with her. And then he told her, "Is there an inner room, another room that we can go into?" And so she said to him, "If you are hiding from people, sure, we can go into another room. But if you are hiding from God, then there's nowhere you can hide from him." And this was the door that was opened to him by grace. She said something about God, and he used this to admonish her with gentleness, as Galatians tells us. With gentleness, he spoke to her about her salvation. With gentleness, he spoke to her about Judgment Day. And so the first thing is we need to bend our knees, maybe fast, maybe do prostrations, pray that we may receive grace from above whenever we seek to admonish someone. Because the second thing is when we go to admonish someone, we need to be clear from inside, like clear towards the person, not to be holding any grudges. If I go and I'm upset with someone, whether it's something they've done to me or something they did against the Lord or against someone I love, it doesn't matter. At the end of the day, if I'm upset, if I'm frustrated, then maybe that anger will come out when I go speak to them. I'm not clear towards the person. And so before going, part of what I need to do, if I do, Bardo, the same thing, the fast and the prostrations, in the process of doing this, I need to ask the Lord to help me overcome my own emotions. Help me overcome the things that may hinder me from speaking the truth in love to the person I'm going to admonish. Because if we go, you know, sometimes you hear people say to one another, you know, I thought about it 100 times, 1,000,000 times before coming to you, and I figured I'll be the bigger person. Going with this attitude, I'll be the bigger person, then I'm deceiving myself. And I'm going in attacking the person, and the person becomes defensive right away. But when I overcome myself, I go with a spirit of love, and this will help me carry the message of love to the person, the message of salvation that I'm seeking to carry. Which leads to the third thing, the third point. So the first point we said, bend our knees so we may receive grace. The second thing is, have a clear conscience toward the person. So have love and forgiveness towards the person. The third thing, what is my objective when I go? Is my objective to go to the person and say whatever it is I want to say so that they may apologize to me, or that they may say, oh, you're right, or they may say, I'm sorry, whatever it may be? This is not my objective. My objective, as in Matthew 18:15, when the Lord tells us, if a brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. And then he says, if he hears you, you have gained your brother. And so my objective when I go speak to someone, whether it's a rebuke, whether it's a simple admonition, whatever it may be, my objective is to gain my brother or my sister. That's my goal. My goal is not to prove my case. My goal is not to get an apology. My goal is not to make the first person feel bad or feel that they were wrong. My goal is to gain them. My goal is to gain them, not just for myself, but to gain them for the Lord, to restore them to the Lord. But if I go, we sometimes have the problem, we go with a spirit of reproaching the person, and we want to justify ourselves in the situation. And so we put our brother or our sister under accusation, rather than speaking softly and gently. And when we put them under accusation, they feel accused, and so they become defensive. It's like I'm coming to hold them accountable for something and telling them, say that you're wrong. And so I can say to somebody, hey, this isn't the first or second or third time I'm coming to you. This is like the 10th time. And then I put them on the defensive, make them feel bad about themselves. But again, if my goal is to gain them, then I'll go with a different attitude. The fourth thing, so the first thing we said, bend our knees. The second thing, love and forgive the person so I may have a clear conscience. The third thing, our goal is to gain our brother. The fourth thing, as the verse I just read from Matthew 18, the Lord tells us, tell him his fault between you and him alone. Do it in secret. Don't make it known. And sometimes we make the issue known on three levels. The first level, we want to make the person look bad. So they've wronged me. I go and I say to people, you know, this person embarrassed me 3 times before others. You know, and so I speak about the event and I tell others about it. And I say, oh, this person has overdone it. I'm going to show him. But the Lord tells us to speak just between me and my brother. The second thing we do to kind of not do it in secret, but to announce it, maybe I do admonish the person and I go with a spirit maybe of accusation, like I said, and then we come back to others and say, you know, you should have seen their face, or they had no answer to this. As if we're so proud of the fact that we embarrassed our brother or our sister. But again, this defies the love that we should have for the person and the goal of gaining them. Because when we do that, we don't gain them, but we basically strike them and kill them in doing so. And sometimes too, we kind of want to have a counsel to accuse the person. And this brings to mind the story in the paradise of St. Macarius the Great. St. Macarius, many of the brothers, the monks, came to him accusing one of the other young monks about falling into sin. And St. Macarius would refuse going with them to accuse this other brother. Finally, they saw a woman enter his cell. And so they came to him and said, we saw her go in, you must do something. So he went with them, and he knocked on the door of this brother, and he told them, wait outside. He told all the other monks, wait outside. And he went in and sat on a basket, and under this basket, this lady had been hidden. And he invited all the other brothers to come in, and he told them, search the cell. And so they came in and searched, and they didn't see anyone. And they wouldn't dare ask St. Macarius to get up. So he told them, you have not found anyone, please leave. And this was a soft admonition. This was his way of correcting all these monks. He basically taught them not to judge one another. And they left. And then he spoke to the brother, to the monk, who had fallen into sin, and he said to him gently, with the spirit of fatherhood, "Judge yourself, O brother, before the Lord judges you." And he brought to his mind the day of judgment. And so upon exiting the door of this monk's cell, he heard a voice from heaven say, "Blessed are you, Makarios, for covering the sins of others." And so he admonished, but he didn't judge. He admonished, but he didn't condemn. And he covered for the sin of the other. So he did it in secret. And that's why we need to beware of exposing the sins of our, or the faults of others. Saint Dorotheos of Gaza, he has this beautiful saying, and he talks about how we often expose others, and we not only harm ourselves when we expose others, but we harm the hearers as well. And then he says, and this is the scary part, he says, "We do the devil's work and are not one bit concerned about it." When we go and talk about others, when we go and expose others, we are doing the devil's work. And so we need to be careful. And there are many sayings of the Desert Fathers about this, but since this is not the point of the talk, we just need to beware. If I want to gain my brother and I'm showing love, then I will not expose him. And so we said, bend our knees. I'm going to make you repeat this at the end. So bend our knees so that we may receive grace, love and forgive so that we may have a clear conscience toward our brethren. Our objective is to gain our brethren and do it in secret. As we go do all this, if I go and admonish someone, I shouldn't expect them to right away say, "Oh yeah, you're right." It's very rare that someone, when we go and try to correct them, when we try to admonish them, they will come and say, "Yes, forgive me. Yes, you are correct." Usually, we resist. And we can think of ourselves, how many times people tried correcting us and how many times we tried to resist, at least on the spot, the correction. And so maybe the first thing we hear from them, "Oh, I don't remember. Oh, I don't recall. I did this," and so on. And so that type of response may even turn into them blaming you. But all this shouldn't bother us. Because when we go admonish someone, if we have the right goal, like we said, to gain our brother, then we will not be bothered because the message has passed. Even if the person doesn't acknowledge their fault right away, they will walk away with the message. And who knows, maybe they will go home and sit with themselves, sit with God, and accuse themselves and realize they're wrong. Maybe they will sit with their spiritual father and discuss the issue with them and realize truly they were in the wrong. And so we should not be bothered by the resistance we receive when we admonish someone, but we should expect it. And expecting it, then we will remain calm and we will let things go. We will not try to force them to acknowledge it, but we will just pass our message so that the goal, again, is not to expect the apology, but just for the message to reach them, and we pray for them so that they may be restored, and that way we gain them. The sixth thing is the spirit itself of admonition. And we need to remember that the correct spirit, you know, if I go and I attack someone in a spirit of pride and I tell them, "I've told you 1,000 times about this," the person gets very defensive. But if we have the spirit of humility when we go and speak to somebody, and instead of attacking that way, we say, "You know, I love you and I know that you love me and I don't doubt your love for me, but this particular thing hurts me." And so I state facts and I say I statements, how I feel, how I perceive things. And so that way the person doesn't feel attacked, but I'm humbling myself and I'm making them feel like I understand what they're doing. I'm just a weak one. And there's a beautiful story in the sayings of the Desert Fathers about this elderly monk who was very, very simple. And in the story it says he denied the fact that the body and blood on the altar was truly body and blood. And he said it's just a symbol. And so these two other monks, very wise, heard about this. And so they didn't go attack him. They went to this elder, this old monk, and said to him, "You know, we heard about someone who says that the body and blood is just a symbol, the bread and wine is just a symbol. We need to correct this person. And so he, seeing their humility and the way they presented the error to him, he said, it is I. I'm the one who said this. And so they tried to explain to him their belief and the correct belief of the Orthodox Church. And so together, when he heard their statement, they agreed together to go back, each one to their cell, and to pray for an entire week. And in the week, they fasted, they prayed, and again, they did prostrations together. And at the end of the week, they got together, prayed a liturgy, and his eyes were opened, and he saw flesh on the altar, and he saw true blood, and he tasted it. But the point is, the way they went about admonishing him, they didn't attack him, but they told him, oh, we heard such a thing, in a spirit of humility. And they went back and prayed with him. They went back and prostrated before the Lord, that God may reveal the truth to him. Also, in the Bible, King David, when we think about Saul and King David, Saul tried to kill David several times. One time in the cave, when Saul was there, David was told, kill him. The Lord has delivered him into your hands. And he refused. He said, I can't touch the Lord's anointed. But he cut a piece of his garment, and then later on he told Saul, my Lord and King. These were the words he said to him, my Lord and King. The person who's coming to kill him. And he humbles himself before him, and he says, my Lord and King. And then it says, David stooped with his face to the earth and bowed down. So he bows down before the one who's trying to kill him. This is humility. And because of this humility, Saul's answer to him later on, it says, is this your voice, my son David? And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. And then he told them, you are more righteous than I. The way David admonished him was not by attacking him, but by first bowing before him, by humbling himself before him, and then asking him, why are you trying to kill me? Don't listen to these people who are telling you David's trying to kill you. And so Saul's response was weeping and telling him, you have been more righteous than I. And so the spirit of humility is very important when we go admonish someone. And finally, the seventh thing is wisdom. In Colossians 3:16, it says, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing. And so we need wisdom when we go and admonish someone. And we can talk about this in several points, but I'll just mention two points. The first one is the timing. The timing is very important. When I'm going to go speak to somebody, I need to remember that I need to choose the right time for the other person, not just for myself. Sometimes, you know, if somebody comes back home from work, they're very tired, it's midnight, and all of a sudden, you know, you go to your spouse and you start telling them, oh, there's this huge issue, and you start talking to them about, or her, about something very basic, but that's frustrating you, like the dishes or the shoes at the entrance of the house, and they're tired, they're exhausted. It's not the time. And so what happens? It turns into a fight. It turns into like complete, you know, the message doesn't get through. And so the time is very important. The Lord himself did that. In the Gospel of St. Matthew, there are two chapters where the Lord heals a man that was demon-possessed and mute. In Matthew 9, he heals a man that was demon-possessed and mute. And the Pharisees come to him and they say, this man is demon-possessed. And it says that the Lord went about doing good, and he went about healing and performing his miracles, and he ignored them. But in Matthew 12, he healed a man that was demon-possessed, mute, and blind. And then they did the same thing, and they accused him of doing this by being demon-possessed as well, and doing this by the power of Beelzebub, and so on. And in this scenario, in chapter 12, he responds and he tells them, a kingdom divided against itself cannot stand, and so on. What's the difference? Saint Cyril of Alexandria tells us that the Lord considered the first instance not the appropriate time. He wanted to give them a chance. He wanted to give them a chance to see more miracles, to open up their eyes, to speak at a different opportunity. And so he gave them time, and his goal when he did speak was their salvation. And so he spoke out of mercy, trying to heal their illness. But the part of wisdom is the methodology itself. Sometimes direct admonition can work, but other times there are better ways to admonish someone. And we can use indirect admonition. King David with Nathan, when he committed adultery and murder and so on, Nathan came to him with a story. And when David heard this story, he said, "Where's this man that I may kill him?" And so Nathan told him, "You are the man." And so David calmed down and he realized, yes. And he said, "I have sinned." And so using an indirect methodology, St. Moses the Strong, when a council of monks had gathered to judge another monk, they called for St. Moses because of his age and his experience and his holiness to come and judge, and he refused several times. And when they insisted, he carried a bag of sand with a hole in the back, and the sand just kept coming, like dripping down from the back. And so the monks asked him, "What are you doing? Why are you carrying this bag of sand?" And he said, "My sins are falling behind me, and I come to judge my brother." He didn't need to tell them, "What are you doing?" He said, "I'm doing this. I'm carrying my sins, and I don't even see them, and I'm coming to judge my brother." And so that alone was an admonition. Indirect, but it worked very effectively because they all regretted what they had done, and they realized their mistake. And another thing also in the methodology, sometimes we think of admonition as always talking about the negative, but we can also speak about the positive. And so, for example, when David was near death, he spoke to his son Solomon, and he wanted to make sure that Solomon lives according to the commandments and precepts of the Lord, so that he may inherit all the promises that the Lord had promised David and to his descendants. And so he confirmed this with him, and he told him, if you and your sons keep the commands of the Lord, there will never fail to be a man on the throne as God had promised. It was a positive admonition. Or another way also is if somebody, for example, if somebody is struggling with a particular sin and we want to correct them, we can maybe share a story of someone who has overcome, and there are many beautiful stories in different books, listen, someone who's overcome a certain sin by the constant reading of the Gospels or by the Jesus Prayer, and share one of those stories and make them yearn and desire to do the same. So positive admonition is another methodology that we can use. And so the seven things we talked about were... You're writing it down, so okay, bow the knee. Anyone else? Number two. Love and forgive others. Have the proper objective so that we may gain our brother. Do things in secret, don't expose others. Number five, as we go and admonish someone, expect resistance so that we're not shocked and that we just know the message has gotten through. Do it in the spirit of humility. And finally, use wisdom, and wisdom implies the timing and maybe using indirect methodology and positive methodology in the admonition. And as you know, we just listed the methodologies or the conditions or the principles of how to admonish someone, but we need to remember that each one of us may be blinded to his own weaknesses, may not realize the weaknesses that he or she has. And so when someone comes to us and admonishes us, corrects us, then ask yourself, is this true? Don't answer right away. Ask yourself, is this true? If it is, then thank the Lord, because now you have grown in the knowledge of self, and in growing in the knowledge of self, you have room to repent and grow in the knowledge of God. And if it is wrong, if it is not true, then again, thank the Lord, because you have been counted blessed to be falsely accused, just as the Lord himself was. May God grant us to admonish according to his will, that we may be united with one another and show love to one another. And glory be to our God forever. Amen.